We left off in Romans chapter 11 last week. I just want to recap a couple things that we looked at before we move on. Israel, we saw, Paul had written that had rejected God. And so salvation was taken to the Gentiles. And Paul wrote it was taken there to provoke jealousy in the Jews of the gift that the Gentiles had received in hopes that they might desire the same. We also read about a warning to us that Paul wrote, don't boast just because you were grafted in to God's tree. If you remain in His goodness, that's a necessity, or you too can be cut off. And so there's God's goodness. We saw God's goodness and God's severity. God's goodness being God's grace. He left a remnant. He kept a remnant of the Israelites. And also, not just the goodness, but the severity, which is His just judgment. His goodness is His grace. His severity is His just judgment. And sometimes we want one without the other, but they come together. The Word said Jesus came full of grace and truth. And so Paul warns of that remaining in His grace or His goodness. In verse 20 of chapter 11, Jesus said in 19, you said, well, the branches were broken off that we might be grafted in. And He said, well said, because unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So do not be haughty, but fear. So I have a question this morning. Do you have religion or do you have faith? Do you have religion or do you have faith? You see, there's a big difference. There's a big difference in religion and faith. In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to the woman and He said, you worship what you do not know. But the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So the question is, do you have faith or do you have religion? Because that's what Jesus was talking about. You can worship in religion or you can worship in faith, which is spirit and truth. Big difference. Big difference. He goes on to say, God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Amen. Right. Must. He didn't say should. He said must. If you're going to truly worship Him, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what religion does is it puts Jesus in this nice, comfortable little box. That's what religion does. So we know right where He is. We know what boundaries we've placed on Him. And it keeps us comfortable. I was looking for a box. Here we go. This will work. It's like this. You know, we keep Jesus. Religion keeps Jesus stuffed right in here in this nice, comfortable little box. Got boundaries on all sides, so we know exactly how far we're going to let Him go and what we're going to let Him do and what He's going to be in our lives. You know, religion is just something that is going through the motions. It's head knowledge, but it's not heartfelt. It's not heart activated. It's head knowledge. And that's the danger of the church, is falling into a place of religion And so we just come week after week in a religious way, and we come and we sing songs and we listen to a message and we go on about life. Mm-hmm. You see, the truth is, when we worship in spirit and in truth, it releases Jesus to do things in our lives. Amen. You see, we like him like this. But what he really wants to do is like this. No boundaries. No boundaries. No boundaries. Let him loose. Turn him loose to do what he wants to do in your life. Religious keeps him in this little box, but spirit and truth releases him to move and to be, to change you, to change me, to change you. If nothing changes, nothing changes. You know, and it's so easy to get in a rut sometimes. We come in and we can almost sit in a chair and close our eyes and go through the whole service and know exactly what's going to happen next and what we're going to do. And it just becomes religion. It's a religious spirit. A religious spirit. Actually, religion is what hung Jesus on the cross. And so what, sometimes when we're trying to put him in a box and keep him minimized in our life, keep him to just the amount or level that we want in our lives that we're comfortable, just enough Jesus that we're comfortable with him. This is what he wants. This is what he wants. And you see, when we try to put him in the box, what we're really doing is we're trying to put him back on the cross. We know right where he's at. Do you have religion or do you have faith? There's a difference. There's a difference. Yeah, I'm going to get to Romans in a minute. We'll get back there. But there's just some things here he's given that we need to look at. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." See, religion is confidence in the flesh. Religion says God can do this when I need him to, but in the meantime, I'm going to take care of everything. That's what religion says. Do you have religion or do you have faith? In verse 23 of chapter 11, "And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." He's talking about the Jews. He's saying if they will turn, and any that do turn can be grafted back in to that cultivated olive tree. Verse 24, "If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" He's saying the Gentiles were of wild olives. They were the wild olive tree. Wild by nature. And guess what? That describes us. Wild by nature. Just out there. And he's saying you were cut out of that wild tree and grafted in to a cultivated tree, God's cultivated tree. Not naturally. You weren't naturally born of that, but you were grafted into it when you received Christ. When you had faith in Jesus Christ, you were grafted into that cultivated tree. And so he's saying, the same can happen with the Jews who are the natural branches originally. They can be grafted back in since they were cut out because of unbelief. And you see, that's what we have to be careful of being cut out because of unbelief. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Of course, you can believe in Jesus and not believe Jesus. Do you believe who he is? Do you believe what he can do? Do you believe in his power? to move and to change? Do you believe that the miracles ceased with the disciples and there's no more miracles? Well, that means Jesus stopped doing what he does. No, he doesn't stop doing what he does. We put him in a box and keep him from doing what he does in our lives. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, you can, and he's going to speak to this in a minute. He says, I do not desire, verse 25, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. He's saying they were blinded. When they rejected, then God blinded them until the fullness of the Gentiles is completed and all have come in that are coming. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact, but be wise, not in your own eyes. Be wise, not in your own opinion. The word opinion there means in your assessment or your estimation. Don't be wise in your own wisdom. And you see, that's what happens when we try to keep Jesus in the box. We're being wise in our own estimation. I got this. You stay right here, Jesus, and if I need you, I'll call on you. If I need you, I'll just pull one little favor out. He wants no boundaries in your life. He wants to have the freedom to do what he wants to do in your life, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and where he wants to do it. That's what he wants. And if we ever get to that point, wow, I don't know what would happen. My mind might explode. I mean, that's what he wants from his church. He just wants the freedom to move and to be in your life, and he wants you to have faith, not religion. He wants me to have faith and not religion. Faith to believe that anything is possible with God. We can read it in Scripture, but do we believe it? Do we believe that all things are possible with God? We can sit in church and say, yeah, yeah. But when we get out there and we face a wall in life, it's like, oh, what's happening? Do we believe it then? Do we believe it when the doctor walks in and said the news isn't good? Do we believe all things are possible with God? Do we believe it when somebody walks out, or the relationship or the marriage goes south? Do we believe that all things are possible with God? Or we just throw our hands up and say, well, it's done. Do you get a bad diagnosis? Do you say, well, I guess this is the way it's going to be? No. Jesus wants the freedom to move and to be in our lives. Amen. And he won't force himself. He moves through spirit and truth. He moves in faith. That's right. And faith only comes through spirit and truth. Verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, there's several schools of thought on that, and I'm not going to get in a debate with it this morning. Some people believe that's speaking of Israel. Most of Israel will eventually be saved. Some saying Paul is using that Israel. So Israel, in the sense of the spiritual sense of Israel, which God, in the spiritual people of God, which means Jews and Gentiles, and some have a different flavor. But whatever the point is this, whoever turns to Christ will be saved. Whoever turns to Christ will be saved. Doesn't matter what color, what creed, what ethnicity. It doesn't matter. Whoever turns to Christ will be saved, because the deliverer has come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness in your life. He says, for this is my covenant with them, I will take away their sins. And you see, this is what happens when we put him in the box. We limit what he can do with our sins. And that's a big reason why we keep him in the box. Because we don't want him out here messing with our sins, cleaning us up. Keep him right here, and whatever I need, Jesus, I'll let you know, and I'll pull out from you, whatever I need. Church, we got to get away from that. We got to get away from that. We got to let him out of the box in our lives. When he says true worship is worship in spirit and truth, well, first of all, you got to know the truth to worship truth in truth. And truth comes from his word. To worship in spirit and truth is to let the spirit give you wisdom and understanding and revelation. Amen. Through his word and through his presence. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, he's speaking of the Jews, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. He's saying they're opposed to the gospel, but God still loves them. And he still has hope for them. And you know, when we put God in a box, we're enemies of the gospel. We're becoming enemies of the gospel. When we try to keep him in a box and limit him in our lives. Jesus, you do just what I'm comfortable with you doing. Just take me just as deep as I'm comfortable with and don't not any further. Don't stretch my faith beyond what I've already understood and been told. You see, that's putting him in a box. That's religion. It's religion, pure religion. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He's saying, look, God can't lie. He's not man. He's not human that he would lie. He doesn't need to repent. We need to repent. And has he said something that he's not going to do? Or has he spoken something that won't happen? No, he's saying, listen, the calling of God is irrevocable. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. When God speaks that something is going to come about, it will come about. Not in our way, not in our timing, not how we perceive it, but his way. His way. Verse 30 he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. For as you were once disobedient to God, the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their, the Jews' disobedience. So Paul's just speaking back, hey, you didn't have anything to do with God. You didn't even know God. You didn't have any idea of God. And when my people, when the Jews rejected me, so because of their disobedience, you were brought out of your disobedience because salvation was brought to you. And that's why he says earlier, don't boast. You got nothing to boast about. It's by grace that that's happened in your life. Realize it. Accept it. Embrace it. Even though these have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed to them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Everybody's disobedient. He's saying, when he says committed to them, he's put them all under disobedience by the law, but he delivers them through Christ. Through mercy, the mercy seat of Christ. Israel rejected, so the Gentiles received. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Are you still walking according to the course of this world? That's religion. That's religion. Living with one foot over here near Jesus and the other foot in the world. It's religion. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen to this. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You want to know where disobedience comes from? It's driven by the prince of the power of the air. It's spiritual. And we need to wake up. The church needs to wake up of what's happening in the air, in the spirit realm. The spirit that works in disobedience in the church, in people, in mankind. It's spiritual war, and it's real. And some people are driven and controlled by it and don't even realize it. We need to wake up that the spirit world is real. And that's why it says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight in the physical. It's the spiritual realm that we fight in. And there's only one way to fight in the spiritual realm, in spirit and in truth. Amen. It's the only way. It's the only way. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. Yes. Amen. Obedience. Romans 3:9. When he says, let me go back to verse 32. God has committed them to all disobedience that he might have mercy on all. In Romans 3:9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. They are all under sin. Until you come to Christ, you're under the power of sin. Everyone. We're born into it. And until we're regenerated in our spirit through Christ, through faith in Christ and a relationship with Him, until we receive salvation, He says they're all under sin. Because there's none righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one. He's describing a person, people, mankind, until Christ is received into their lives. And in verse 18, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, and I believe that's part of, that's an issue with the church. In the church, there's a lack of fear of God. There's a lack of the fear of God. God doesn't want us living under Him, cowering down, looking over our shoulder, worrying about if He's going to hit us over the head with something. The fear of God is respect, and somebody said reverence. Reverence for Him. Reverence for who He is. You know, and it's subtle. You think, man, He's picking on us today. Well, no. You let the Holy Spirit pick on you. But reverence, it's like this. I'll just give an example, because I'm not here to make you like me anyway. We have a doctor's appointment. You go, this says arrive 15 minutes early. And you do. Because if you arrive 15 or 20 or 30 minutes late, you don't get your appointment. Aren't you glad God's not like that? But we treat Him like that. No, we don't arrive 15 minutes early. We come to church 15 minutes late, 20 minutes late, 30 minutes late. Our first focus is on the cafe and what kind of donuts we got and is the coffee hot? Am I right?
Yeah.
You see, it's reverence of God. We come in and somebody's on the platform praying, and it sounds like a party going on out there in the cafe. Is that fear of God? Is that reverence for God? We've lost some things, folks. And I'm not trying to say we got to be this primitive whatever perfection. It's just the reality of who he is in our lives. And what does our life reflect who he is? You see, reverence, when he says fear God, there's no fear of God. He's saying there's no respect, there's no reverence for God. And you know, I think sometimes maybe we need a little bit of fear. Sometimes we need to be scared about something to really realize who he is. See, that's another evidence of religion. We just show up when we want to, and we just kind of saunter in and blend in and plug in however way we want. And it doesn't matter what's going on in worship or whatever. If I'm over here, want to do something else and have a conversation or talk about what happened last week, I'll just do that, and then I'll get to this part when I get to it. That's religion. That's religion, folks. Sorry. There's no other way to say it. It's religion. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, verse 33, of both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I want you to think about that verse for a minute. Verse 33, if we can put that up. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God. Think about that. The depth of the knowledge and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep is it? It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. The riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You see, we need both. We need the wisdom of God with the knowledge of God. You can have the knowledge of God and not have the wisdom of God. You can have all the knowledge of God and not know what to do with it. That's why we have to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. For who has known, and then he gives a rhetorical question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that he should be repaid to him? You know, he's saying, do you know the mind of God? Do you know God's mind? Do you know what God's doing? Do you counsel God? Yeah, sometimes we do. Listen to yourself pray sometimes. Counseling God how to fix that person. Counseling God how to fix that situation. Hello? Who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? We give to God so he can pay us back? No, he gave first. He gave his son first. He gave first. For who has known? Who has known the mind of the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Do you give God instructions? If we're honest, we probably do, don't we, at times. God, I need you to do this, or God, you need to do that. You need to fix them, or you need to fix that. And we forget, God, maybe, can you fix me? See, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's why he says true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. You can't know, you can't discern, you can't have the wisdom of God without knowing God, without the presence of God, and without the Spirit of God. And then Paul wraps it up, this part, and he says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Think of that. For of him are all things, through him are all things, and to him are all things. First Corinthians 8. Verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Think about that. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. All things are of him. Amen. All things were created by him. Amen. All things are controlled by him. Amen. Of whom are all things, and we for him. We've been created for him. He wasn't created for us. We were created for him, to give him glory, to worship him in spirit and truth, to give him all honor and glory. And he says, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist, through whom all things are, he says, and through whom we live. You see, if you're not living through Christ, you're not really living. You're existing. You're existing in human form, in the physical, in the soul, but you're not really living. He says, through whom we live. If you want to really live, you got to live through Jesus. Amen. But you got to have Jesus to live through Jesus. Amen. You got to have him first. You got to receive him first by faith. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. All things are from God. Whatever you have, it's from God. Whatever favor you have, it's from God. Whatever health you have, it's from God. Whatever understanding or knowledge you have, it should be from God, not from the world. You see, that's where we mess it up. We get our knowledge and our understanding from humanity instead of from spirit and truth. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Everything visible and invisible. Whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Right. And I know God's creation is an awesome thing. When you look around in places in the world and the things, you say, only God could create that. When you look up at night in a clear sky and you see the constellations, it's like, only God could create that. All things were created through him, but they were also created for him. You see, we get this idea that he created everything for us. He did create it for us to enjoy, but it was created for him and his glory. And as we enjoy those things, that creation, we should give him glory, amen, not ourselves. Yes. And just take it for granted. Because here's what we need to remember, the next verse in Colossians there. And he is before all things. Right. He's before all things. Is he before all things in your life? Or is this where you keep Jesus? Close to my heart in his little box. That's how a lot of us live. Oh, we got Jesus close to our heart, but we keep him. Don't come out of there and try to do anything. Hello? It says he is before all things. And so he is before your spouse. He's before your children. He's before your bank account. He's before your job. He's before everything else. Let me put it this way. The word says he is. What we got to do is catch up with the word and put him there in our lives. So we can clap in church and say, yes, he's before all things. But is he in my life? Is he before all things? Is he before this pulpit? Is he before this church in my life? Is he before my kids? You see, it's when you really dig in spirit and truth, it gets pretty deep. And somebody might say, well, that gets pretty heavy too. It's not heavy. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Try it on. Yes. Try it on. If we'll operate in that, it's not heavy at all. What he's really trying to do is take the load off. We just don't want to let it go. We want to hang on to that little box. And he is before all things. And here's the kicker. And in him all things consist. They have their existence. They have their being. All things have their being in him. Well, what about unbelievers? Same thing. They just don't know it and don't live it. But so does the church. A lot of believers live that way. They don't realize that every breath we take is from him. My next breath is dependent on him. You see, it's time to get down and dirty with Jesus, folks. Because he got down and dirty. He got real. He got real. All things, John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Right. Hello? Yes. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made without him. Right. Doesn't matter what it is. Think of a fetus in the womb. He made that. He's forming it. He's making it. Why? Because he created the mother's body that way for it to form in that way. So it's him. It's through him. He has made all things. And nothing is made that was made without him. We got to get to that. We got to get to that place. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd, worship team come up. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, so he's described him, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, through the blood of his everlasting covenant. Okay, he's got it set up. That's who he is. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to look at that. I want you to just, let's just dwell there for a minute. May make you complete in every good work to do his will. Make you complete. The word complete means whole. Whole. The God of peace, who brought Jesus up from the dead, and the great shepherd Jesus of the sheep, that's of us, through his blood covenant, wants to make you whole. He wants to make you whole. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, most of all. This body's going to decay, it's going to give out, it's going to wear out, and it's going to die. But he wants to make your spirit, your soul, complete, whole. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, he wants it to be whole through him. Amen. Whole in every good work to do his will. Why? So that we can do his will. He wants me whole in my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my spirit, so I can do what he wants me to do. Otherwise, I'm just doing what I think. And that doesn't cut it. Working in you what is pleasing in his sight. You see, we like to work in ourselves what's pleasing in our sight. Keep him in the box. This is working in you. It's like turning him loose, tearing down the sides of the box and letting him out to work in you what is pleasing in his sight. You see, I may be doing something I think is pleasing in his sight. It may be just the opposite. It may be good, but it may not be of God. Because that's not what he is pleasing to him right then at that moment. He wants to work in me what he wants to work, when he wants to work it, and the way he wants to work it. In you, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And here's the other thing. Here's how he does it. Through Jesus. He does it through Jesus. You see, Jesus just didn't come to die for our sins and raise from the dead so we could be saved. He came then. That was just the beginning. That was just the kickstart. He wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. He wants to live in us, and he wants to live us to live our life through him. What is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you're working in this world for your glory, you're missing it. If you're coming to church, if you're on this worship team for your glory, you're missing it. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. Do you have religion or do you have faith? Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you drive out every religious spirit from this church. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.